Let's turn to the book of Ephesians this morning, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. If you were not here the last 2 weeks, I highly encourage you to go back and listen to the last two messages that we taught on concerning headship. The book of Titus, we're studying in the book of Titus, and we've learned that the book of Titus is a book about authority. Authority in the church, authority with the message that's being preached. Paul told Titus to rebuke those of the circumcision sharply. We see authority in the home in Titus chapter 2. Authority between the servant and the master, or the employee, we would call it, in the employer relationship, although the two are not ultimately 100% parallel. And we see that the book of Titus is a book of authority. And we have been taking some weeks and talking about authority itself. We've been taking the last 2 weeks and talking about authority in the home. Now, once again, as I said before, typically when we hear the word authority, it's in a negative context. We need to do some rethinking. Authority is a blessing. We talked about how the first rebel, who's the first rebel? Lucifer was the first rebel. And so we said that what we want to be careful of is not just being religious, yet also rebellious at the same time, because both of those characteristics also describe the evil one himself, that is the devil. And so God is all about authority. Authority is a blessing, if you will. And we've been making a number of applications, but we've been zooming in on authority in the home, especially what many would call the doctrine of biblical headship, if you will. That is, the Bible does teach that the man is the head of the house, the head of the woman. And when we hear the word head there, we typically, once again, I think because of a lot of bad leadership, because of rebellion and sin that's in our hearts, once again, we don't get warm fuzzies when we hear that word. We typically think that it's almost a dirty little secret, if you will. That is, these verses in the Bible that say that the man is the head of the woman and the woman is to submit to the man, we almost look at that as almost a dirty little secret in the Bible, but I tell you, it's not. Let's understand that the further away that a society gets from biblical headship in the marriage, let's understand that, first of all, the further away that a society gets away from biblical headship in the marriage, I think that we need to understand that what typically happens is, first of all, women become more and more mistreated by men. Let me say it again. I think that more and more men become, that is, women become mistreated by men. Then secondly, we end up with a lack of men to protect and serve the women. I'm going to say that once again. This is very vital that, I know I've said this a number of times over the last few weeks, but this is not a dirty little secret in the Bible. This is not something that we just have to get around. This isn't something that we just mention in passing because we're biblical preachers, so we have to mention it. This is a blessing. And the further away a society gets from a man being the head of the home, once again, women are going to become more and more mistreated. Because haven't we established it very clearly over the last few weeks? That the fact that the man is the head, that means he's the protector, he's the provider. A position of being the head means 99% service, 1% decision making. I may be a leader here, but that means I got a whole lot of people to serve, amen? Not that we're not to serve one another and submit to one another, because I'm not the Pope of the church, amen? But the point being is this, is that we've established that over the last 2 weeks. I'm not going to go back and re-preach that. But I'm going to say it again. The further away our society and even the Christian world gets away from biblical headship, the more women will be mistreated. Secondly, the less men there will be. I mean, real men. Okay, and just because scientifically you're a male doesn't mean that you're a man in God's sight. Let's understand that when David charged Solomon, he said, he encouraged him to show thyself a man, and then he defined manhood. And manhood had absolutely nothing with the amount of money that he had in his pocketbook. Manhood had absolutely nothing to do with his achievement at sports. Manhood for Solomon, in the eyes of David, and therefore I believe also in the eyes of God, according to his prayer, had everything to do with Solomon's obedience to the Word of God. Let me say something. I love you in Jesus' name. But no matter how strong you are, no matter how much money you make, if you don't walk in the ways of the Lord, you are a spiritual boy in God's sight. I could care less how many pounds you can bench press. I can care less what other people think. You are a spiritual boy. And we must grow up. It's the number one issue I deal with in marriage counseling is moving boys to manhood. And I'm talking 50-year-old boys, if you will. I'm not going to go back and re-preach this. But I guess I just did. But let's understand that this doctrine of biblical headship, and we're going to look at what the Bible says about this here in a few moments. I believe that the doctrine of biblical headship, please follow this, this is so important to get this, that it provides the most opportunity, that is a biblical model, provides the best opportunity for the natural bents of the man and the woman to be satisfied. At the end of the day, let's understand that a man's deepest emotional need is to be respected. A woman's deepest emotional need is to be unconditionally loved. Now, Emerson Eggerich, in his book, Love and Respect, says it very well. And I know I haven't read a marriage book in 10 years, but I did see his video. It makes a lot of sense. He calls it the crazy cycle. And what he says is that when a man doesn't love his wife the way he needs to, she tends to respond with disrespect. And then when she responds with disrespect, what happens? He loves her even less. And the less he loves her, guess what? The more disrespect she gives to the man. Then the more disrespect she gives to the man, guess what? The less love the man gives to the woman. He calls it the crazy cycle, and he uses a great illustration. He said, if somebody went over to a wall, think about this. If somebody went over to a wall, and there was a light switch on the wall, and they flipped the switch, and it didn't work. Well, every once in a while, we'll go, well, let's go ahead and flip it again. Maybe if I flip it again, maybe something will trigger. And it doesn't work. What if somebody walked in here and flipped the switch, didn't work? Flipped the switch, it didn't work. Flipped the switch, didn't work. Flipped the switch. What if they did that for an hour? What would you call them? Crazy! Why do we do it in marriage? The same thing over and over and over and over and over and over again. The man doesn't love the wife as Christ loved the church. The woman offers disrespect instead of respect. Therefore, the man what? He loves the wife even less. Then guess what? The woman gives more disrespect. And then the man loves the wife. And it's a crazy, crazy cycle. And isn't it interesting that God knew, God was way ahead of everybody. God was way ahead of the marriage counselors when it came to speaking on marriage. Because the primary command that He gives to the man towards the woman is to love the wife as Christ loved the church. The primary command that He gives to the woman is to submit and respect and to honor the man. God was way ahead of us. He knew that our primary emotional needs was for the man to have respect, the woman to have love. Now, once again, I believe that this biblical model, it provides the best opportunity for the natural bents of one another to be satisfied. What did we say last week? We said that when we move away from biblical headship, see, this is why this idea of just being a team in the marriage doesn't work out, because someone is going to rise in authority, and in our society, what we're seeing, it will become the woman. So when a society moves away from biblical headship, you end up with one of two things. You end up with women either being dominated by force, as you see, not Raymond Force, but by force, as you see in other countries. Or you see a matriarchal society, and when you have a matriarchal society, the woman wins, therefore the man loses, therefore everybody loses. When you have males dominating over women, what do you have? The man wins, therefore the woman loses, therefore what? Everybody loses. Let's understand, this is not a dirty little secret in the Bible. This is God's word for us. This is a blessing to us. This is what God has for us. And let's understand that the reason why I believe that we tend to bristle at this idea. Now keep in mind, I'm going to just open up my heart and then we're going to read these verses here. When I was 28 years of age, I took over my first church. You've heard me joke around, the First Baptist Church of Ichabod in Johnstown, Pennsylvania. But it was a little Baptist church in Johnstown. And I remember preaching on the home, and I remember getting to verses that were like we're about to read, and I remember just kind of hesitantly preaching on them or mentioning them. Okay? And I was fearful of preaching on them. Most of it was because I didn't know how to articulate what God had for us, but a lot of it had to do with, and you've heard me say before, I was scared of women, and a lot of pastors are. Okay? And I don't want to go too far into this, but there's a little bit of a emotional swirl that's gone on in the church in the last 10 to 15 years, and that pastors have preached so much on men need to serve their wives, husbands need to love their wives as Christ loved the church, that women are almost empowered in that, and that some of them are sitting back and thinking, well, when you love me, that's when I'll do what I need to do. And I want you to know that it doesn't work that way. And no doubt the man needs to give unconditional love to the woman, but also the Bible tells us that yes, a man should earn respect rather than demand it, but also a woman is to give respect even when he doesn't earn it. Now, the big word that's being used today that seems to be able to throw people in a scenario where, well, I'm not going to go there at this point because I don't want to have to explain that. But let me say this. You can ask me afterwards if you want to know what I'm talking about. But here's the thing. Let's go to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. You see, as a younger preacher, I would have just dug myself a hole that I would have taken 20 minutes to get out of, and I just learned just to stop and just go somewhere else. And what I was going to say was true. I just didn't want to have to explain it. All right. Look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. And look what the Bible says here. Once again, if when you read this, okay, if when you read this, you're thinking of some preacher that abused these verses. If when you read this, you're thinking of some spouse in the past or some dad that abused these verses, please set that aside. Some of us that are brought up in legalistic past, we have to get over our past. And sometimes it's hard to get over, but you have to get over that past. And I once had a lady that came to me, and I was quoting a scripture, and here's what she said. She said, don't quote that verse. I said, why? She said, well, that my former preacher used to use that, and he used to use it to abuse the people. And I said, hold on a second. I said, in love, I said, that's the Bible. That's the Word of God. You've got to get over your legalistic past. And you have to almost forget some of and much of what was taught as far as that's concerned. You've heard me say before that growth comes when you start reading the Bible and say, okay, what does this say? Let me feed let me fit my life into that, rather than always filtering it through what somebody else said. Travis will tell you, there's verses on prosperity and healing. He still sees some guy at a storefront with a microphone screaming in his hand, honestly, screaming in his hand, talking about how God's going to heal you today. He still sees that. Okay, I'm just being real. Travis doesn't mind me saying this. At least I'll find out later if he doesn't. But let me say, and there's certain verses that I read, I still see certain preachers, and I still have certain feelings. And we have to separate ourselves from that and say, okay, God has something good for us out of this. Ephesians 5, look what it says, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. And what have we been saying over the last few weeks? That when it comes to authority, very few people will say, I have a problem with God. It's just people that we have a problem with, right? We've been using that as our premise the last few weeks. But I want you to know that God says if we have a problem with people, we have a problem with God. Now, obviously, if a husband asks you to go rob a bank, don't go rob a bank. Please don't do that. Okay? And I see women take some of these verses to a point where I'm like, hey, I don't think that, you know, yes, God did say submit yourselves to every ordinance of man dealing with civil magistrates. But also, Peter, there came a point where he said it's better to obey God rather than man. Amen? So, look what it says here. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. I'm just going to say again, I don't know how you receive that. But this is not consternation. This is not bondage. This is a blessing. When I see he's the head, I see protection. I see provision there. I see someone being on guard. In our home, that means that I am geared to fight. I am geared to protect. And you can use a screwdriver as a hammer for a long time, and it may work, but eventually it's going to crack. It's going to break. And a woman can try to take on the man's role for a long time and probably do a pretty decent job, but at some point she's going to crack and she's going to break. My wife is not geared, she's not made and designed to fight some of the battles that I fight. And one speaker said it very well, that men have a propensity to take their emotions, put them in a box, and go fight a battle. After they're done, those emotions come out of that box. Women don't necessarily have that ability, generally speaking. Now, the reason why we struggle with that in our day and age, because we have a lot of women that have been acting like men and a lot of men who've been acting like women, honestly, emotionally. And so we can't see that division. We can't see that dividing line, if you will. It's like the time I was attacked by a Rottweiler. I like to give these stories so that our six and under crowd will really tune in. When Mark was like 4 years old, he'd just be playing with his horses and playing with his cows and everything. And then a story would come up from the pastor. And as soon as the story came up, he'd be listening. Children love stories. It's the way to teach children the Bible. Listen to this. So I was attacked by a Rottweiler. Look at Levi. He's just got his undivided attention. I was attacked by a Rottweiler. I was knocking on the door. Somebody opens up the door, a little child. And that Rottweiler comes out and he is going crazy. Well, one of the things you know about animals, they give a bluff, and they're seeing how afraid you are of them. And if you kowtow down, if you back up, they just keep coming at you, right? It's kind of like the media, right? Now, here's the thing. That Rottweiler, and I couldn't believe how calm I was. I stood there, and that Rottweiler got a hold of my thigh right here and just jerked it back and forth. Now, thankfully, my wallet was right there. That was good. So he actually had a hold of my wallet and jerked it back and forth. And I just stood there like this, and then he backed off. And I literally thought to myself, boy, I handled that calmly. Now, 15 seconds later, I'm walking away. Guess what started happening? I started to notice my hands were literally shaking like this. And it was that box unleashing those emotions. It was that adrenaline also, if you will. But what was happening was it was that box that we are supposed to have. So what I try to do with my wife is I want her, one of the things that we decided early on, this is good for our young marriage or people coming up, what I wanted to do early on as a young man is I wanted her mind and her heart to be free to love our children. I wanted my wife's heart and mind to be free so that she could do that. We had a very nice handbag business at one point, and my wife finally came to me. She says, you know what? I'm just not able to focus like I need to on my children. And so for us, we were able to put that aside. Not everyone's able to do that at different stations in life. We were able to put that aside, and she said, you know, my children are getting older. I just want to be able to pour into this 27 children that we have. But for me as a man, I've taken the hits financially. We had a time about 8 or 9 years ago, we just nothing was working in our life other than God and family. And thank God for that. And I remember I just took all the finances in my hand and I said, you know what? I don't want you thinking about it. I don't want you worrying about it. And I took the hits. You know why? Because honestly, my wife would have crumbled. She would have caved at that point. And we'll talk about that in a few moments. But as a man, that's what headship means. It means I'm going to take the hits so that she can maintain her femininity, so that she can stay soft. Because a man can be hard, and then he can go back to softness. If a woman has to be hard too much, a lot of times she doesn't come out of that hardness. And a lot of times what happens is she, you end up once again with a man, in a sense, in a woman's body. So let's understand here that I see blessing here. I see that this allows my wife to be what God has made her to be when I see headship here. Now let's read this, and I'm not going to go too far with this. For the husband is a head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Isn't that a blessing that he's our head? He died for us. He gave himself for us. That's a blessing from God. He knows our every need. He's attentive to our needs. That's what headship means. And yes, we give heed to his leadership, no doubt about that. But that's only a third of the matter in a sense. Look what it says in verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Let's go, if we can, to Colossians. I just want to see these verses for a few moments. I want to make some practical illustration. Colossians 3, 18 and 19. I want you to see this in the Bible. We are not afraid of this. We need to exalt this. Look what it says in Colossians 3 and verse 19. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And once again, just in case you're new to the teaching this week, what did we say last week? That if a husband has to say, I'm the head, you need to follow me, that's a sign that there's seven other unbiblical areas in their marriage. Christ does not come to me in the morning and say, you better read your Bible. He doesn't do that. I'm telling you, he doesn't do it to me. Now maybe we serve two different Jesus, I don't know. But he doesn't come to me, okay, it's time for you to pray, you better listen to me. He doesn't do that. Why would I not want to follow Christ? He gave his all for me. We only love Him, what? Because He first loved us. Let's keep reading here. I don't want to get too distracted. Look at what it says in verse 19. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. We embrace that. Let's look at Titus 2. Titus 2, 3 through 5. Titus 2, 3 through 5. We embrace this. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Then it says this, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. I've said this before 1,000 times on my blogs. I'll say it again. I don't say it much here. But a marriage counselor is a poor substitute for an older lady in Christ that should be pouring into the younger. We've got a new wedding coming up. We may have another 5,000 weddings in the next 5 years. We'll see how this happens because this is turning into a little passion pit around here. But let me say this. That's what we call the dating parlor in Bible college. But anyway, the point being is this, is that we older ladies need to be there to advise the younger ladies. And this is the biblical model. And we have the best opportunity of seeing this take place than I have ever seen in any church I've been a part of, other than maybe Cornerstone up in Johnstown. In most churches I've been in, when I encourage the older ladies to pour into the younger ladies, they go, well, I don't know what to say. And I just go, you know, really? Do you really not know? You can't at least go watch their kids. You can't take them out for breakfast and love them and say, I'm praying for you. I may not be a marriage counselor, but I'm praying. You can't at least do that. We are in a great opportunity to do that. We need to be teachers and we need to have learners to teach. Look what it says in verse 5. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. We're not afraid of that verse. Good. It says obedient to their own husbands. Now, I made a little bit of a qualification or a clarification on this. The word obey and obedient, does that carry a positive or negative context in our society? Negative context. Has a negative spirit with it. This is 1769 English. Now, you know I love the King James. I preach from the King James. But there are certain words, such as the B word for a little illegitimate son. I have a difficult time quoting that in front of people. Okay? So the word obedient, we think of dog training and horse training. Honestly, that's what we tend to think of. Okay? And if you just need to think of the word submission or submit in there, I think it may be a better word in your minds. That's fine. But once again, I think we need to take these things in consideration. But it says, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And so we see here the high importance that God puts on headship. He says the word of God is going to be tainted or tarnished in the minds of other people, and especially the minds of our children, if there's not a biblical order. You're going to have chaos in the home, which is going to breed, honestly, the word of God be an opportunity to be ridiculed. And so let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Let's just see. We're not afraid of these verses. These verses exalt women. Once again, when a society moves away from this, women end up mistreated. And there ends up being a lack of men to protect women. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. You know, we are really bad as Christians at letting other people define the argument. We are really, really bad at letting other people define the argument. And honestly, the liberal agenda does it very well, because he who defines the argument typically wins the argument. And we need to start turning some arguments around a little bit. Turning them around. And rather than letting someone back us up into a corner, oh, you believe that a man could just tell the woman whatever she's supposed to do, and she's supposed to... Rather than letting people define that argument, you need to turn around and say, you mean you don't believe a husband should protect his wife? You really don't believe that? Really? You don't believe a husband should take the lead in buffering? You don't believe that? Really? I can't believe you don't believe that. You say you believe the Bible. Turn the argument around. He who defines the argument wins the argument. And we're going to have to start doing over the next 10 years, honestly, what the liberals have been doing for us the last 30 years. Honestly. Every pastor in America this morning is hopping mad, just so you know. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 11. Some of the kids are going, about what? All right. 1 Corinthians 11. Look what the scripture says. In verse number 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. See, this is why this idea that this is cultural is absolutely bogus. And you will have people that say that, well, this is cultural. If that's cultural, then it's also cultural that the head of the church is Christ. The logic doesn't flow. Now, we're in our safe little insulated setting, but there are people out there that say, well, this is all cultural. The husband being the head, that's all cultural. That's crazy. Okay, look what it says. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. I see blessing in that. I see protection and provision. And the head of Christ is God. Did you catch that? And the head of Christ is God. So why would we see negativity with the head of the woman is the man, but we see something positive with the head of Christ is God? I see something positive in that. And we as husbands are to emulate that love that the Father has to the Son. We're to emulate that love, obviously, with our wives. Now, very quickly, you've seen this undertone, this thread that's coming through my preaching, this need for me to jump ahead of you in your minds and to meet an argument head on before it comes up. Because we are in the minority, even in the church, in me preaching this very directly. Okay? And let's understand, why do we tend to bristle against these teachings? Why do we tend to stiff-arm these? Okay? Number one, first of all, we have an unbiblical view of these biblical verses. I've already established that. Number two, we have a sin of omission in the pulpit. I'm going to say it again. A sin of omission. Remember, we are not unbiblical by what we say, many times by what we don't say. And a pastor is not being intellectually honest. He's a scaredy cat. He's an absolute coward if he doesn't preach the whole counsel of God and he doesn't preach to the people that he has. He's a coward and he loves his paycheck more than he loves Jesus. What's the three steps to apostasy? Step number one, we take the sharp angles off the preaching because Deacon so-and-so has his pet doctrine and we don't want to make him upset. Step number two, we say, well, because the people don't need it, I mean, they're already discouraged, already having a hard time in life, we don't preach these things. That's exactly where we're at today. Step number three, because we don't preach those things, we tend to believe, well, then we don't believe those things. And then we're in apostasy. So my goal is for all of our young people to be able to look back and say, you know what? We had a preacher that preached these things, and he wasn't like yelling and screaming, although at times he got excited. And hopefully he set an example for his own house where he didn't. He was transparent and admitted that. And we all admitted that we're all messed up, but by God's grace, we're going to try to get this. And that's what I want my children to believe. I say that because there's about 10 to 20% of us that heard preachers preach these verses, and this wasn't being done in their house, or they would use these verses as a form of control over who knows what. I don't know what they were trying to get out of it. So, the sin of omission. I believe because people abuse the doctrine, we bristle against it. And also, there's a lack of faith in God. And what I'm about to say is very important. This is a faith issue. Authority is a faith issue. I remember as a young man doing my taxes, and I was thinking, well, the government's never going to know about this money. I can just let it go. And I remember thinking to myself, you know, this is a faith issue. For me to say, you know what, I'm going to do right by my conscience as I feel I should. And it's a faith issue for me to believe that God's going to take care of me no matter what I do. You see, when we are rebellious towards our parents, rebellious towards authority, when we push off biblical authority, we're sending out the message, God, I'm first of all picking and choosing what I'm going to believe, what I'm not going to believe, and therefore what I'm going to do, God, is basically I know what's better for me, and you are playing God even with the Bible. You're playing God. And it's a faith issue to say, you know what, I'm going to believe the Bible, do what it says, even though it hurts, even though it's difficult, even though I don't understand it, God is going to have my back. Young children, telling the truth is a faith issue. You've heard me preach that before, but also submission to parents is a faith issue. I tell my children all the time, if you want to be great in life, you better be good. Because goodness exalts. You may not feel it right now, you may not see it, but goodness exalts. I'm going to go back to high school, go back to Bible college. The people that I know from that point on that loved God passionately, that lived holy lives, They have great homes. They have great marriages. They have great lives. The people that threw off God, guess what? Nothing has worked out all that well for them. They make money, but they don't have good homes or whatever. But what does it mean for a wife to be submissive to her husband? What does this mean? A wife submit to her husband in everything as unto the Lord. What does all this mean? Let's make this very practical. Okay, so I want us just to focus in for the next few moments. And first of all, I believe it means this. It means that the wife, first of all, allows the husband to lead in his own way. Lead in his own way. Now, we're really bad in our country about understanding that we are not a democracy, we're a republic. That true democracy doesn't work for a number of reasons, but also in any church setting, if you have purely, church setting or even business setting, if you have purely democratic decisions that are being made, a lot of times you're setting yourself up to, first of all, have a watered down decision. Because here's the problem with committees. When the main focus is, let's get a decision everyone can agree on, rather than let's make the best decision, you're going to have a watered down decision. Because when you have that committee, and you have a great idea out there, what happens is that everybody's going to whittle it down to, okay, now we can agree on this, okay, let's do it. That's why great businesses are often great for the first 10 years, because you have one or two guys making great decisions, and then it becomes this horrible monster, and then you have 20 people sitting around a board table trying to come up with basically a watered-down decision. So pure democracy doesn't work because of that. You end up with watered-down decisions. Okay? Secondly, pure democracy doesn't always work because you come to standstills. As I've said the last few weeks, which one are you going to choose if you have a judgment call? You're going to take path A or path B? And let's understand that a biblical wife will allow her husband to lead in his own way. That doesn't mean that he doesn't consult her opinion. Men, if you don't consult the opinion of your wife, you're unbiblical. The same Holy Spirit that leads you can lead her. And I'm going to mark it down, young men. Whenever I've made a decision in life and my wife is not about it, 98% of the time, it's been a bad decision. Now, have there been times where I need to push? Yes. Have there been times where I need to stretch my family? Absolutely. As I said last week, are there times where you need to scare them half to death a little bit? Of course, the spice of romantic life isn't just feelings of love and safety. It's also mixing those feelings with what? A little healthy fear and trepidation, and also a little tension at times. Go back and listen to the last part of last week for that. But what we find is this, is that I'm finding couples that will argue for days, weeks, and even years over judgment calls, such as where to move, what job to take, how to do this particular thing, where to go on that particular thing. And at some point, someone's got to pull the lever. And from a biblical perspective, it's the man. Now, there are certain things that men are just not good at. Let me say this in love. Some of you men are just not good with money. Admit it. Right? Now, I'm just saying that generally speaking. I'm not looking at anyone in particular, okay? I'm not looking at anybody in particular. Nobody at all. All right. This is just point out here, okay? Some of you men are not good with money and you know it. And so here's what I advise men to do. Have a conversation with your wife and delegate that. That way it's not always this push-pull thing where, am I really being a man in this area? Well, I'm really not leading. Should I be involved with this? Delegate that and say, you know what, you're far better in this area. Let's do it together, but do what you're best at. Some women are great with finances. But I find, here's what I love about the Bible. It fast forwards you through the learning curve. So whereas there is highly intellectual people meeting today and talking over coffee about the meaning of life, and for the next month of Sundays, they will get together in their little coffee shop debates and talk about the meaning of life, I can fast forward you through that. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. I just saved you 30 years of discussion right there. Evolution. How did we get here? Billions of years ago. How did this all happen? In the beginning, God created the heaven. Just fast forward you through all that. And when it comes to these types of decisions, I see husbands and wives argue for days, weeks, months, and years. And at times, he's got to be able to pull the lever and say, I've got to make an executive or a headship decision is probably the best way to word it here. Now, you've heard me say it before. If a husband's asking you to do that, something that's illegal, unethical, or immoral, I don't believe that by God's design that you are required to do that. I've heard some crazy teaching out there that's saying, well, you submit to even that and God will take care of it. That's just pure craziness. I'm sorry. That's some stuff that came out of some really ridiculous 1970s teaching. Okay, 70s weren't all that bad, though. I mean, come on, we're really ragging the 70s these days. All right? 70s weren't all that bad. Ask Larry. He'll tell you. Now, listen. But every time my wife and I go to make a decision, every time she takes off towards the east, I take off towards the west. But we have a way of ending at the same destination. But we have to give a man liberty for him to go in a different direction. Different is not bad. Different is just different. He's going to do things differently, say things differently. His timing's going to be different. He's going to approach it differently. He's going to think about it longer or shorter. He's going to be hastier, not as hasty. And so these things have to be able to be seen. Let's understand that a man doesn't always need help when it comes to finding a parking spot. He doesn't always need help. Now there's this little mechanism within a woman, and I don't get it. But if a man comes to a stop sign and they're trying to find a certain place, he'll sit there and he'll debate and he'll have little arguments with himself on which way to go, and that woman just sits there quiet. And it's not until after that man turns left that she said, I think you should have went right. What is up with that? I don't get it, but it's there. But it's some kind of a mechanism built within. But he doesn't always need help finding a parking spot. And if she tries to help you, count your blessing. It's not that big of a deal anyway. But his words don't always need clarified either. Women, be careful of attaching the way you feel that people view you to your man's behavior. This is very huge, okay? Listen, my wife can tell you that early on she sat through a lot of bad preaching. Some of you going, early on? But early on she sat through a lot of bad preaching where she wanted to get under the pews and crawl. But a wise woman, once again, she stops attaching the way she feels that other people view her to his behavior. And if you don't stop doing that, you're going to be pushing and pulling against him all the time. And what's going to happen is you're going to always feel like you have to compensate for the fact that he embarrasses the family, he embarrasses you, and you're going to have a fight on your hands all the time. And I'm telling you, let God take care of your own reputation. He doesn't always need his decisions to be tweaked either. And as I said before, a wise man will say, hey, I don't always see everything. Will you help me? That little conversation is a bridge statement, is a bridge conversation. It helps husbands and wives to be able to say, okay, I don't have it all together, but I would love for you to help me with this. I believe that a woman that submits to her man, that she will refrain, catch this, from controlling through manipulation. There's a temptation for a woman to withhold information about what's going on. Now, some of you men, I'm going to say this point, some of you men are like, really? What is all this about? And you women are going to go, yeah, I understand this one. And that's how out of it that we men are sometimes. I'm going to say this whole point, men are going to go, I don't know why he said this. And women are going to go, I get this one. I really get this one. But there's a temptation to sometimes withhold information about the goings on in the house. The finances. Things like that. And sometimes you can try to control through manipulation by withholding information. Sometimes couples tell little white lies. And there should be a rule in every marriage, no secrets. And I'm going to tell you why. Because when you have secrets, it hinders connectivity. Marriage is like a house, and when you first enter into that house, you're in a person's dining room, you're in their living room, but there's little doors and little rooms in that house, and those rooms need to be open to one another. My wife have always, if anyone ever comes to me and says, I'm going to tell you something, but you can't tell your wife, I'm going to say to you, then you can't tell me. Now, there's things that I deal with as a pastor I don't share with her because this is her church before it's her husband's place where she pastors. There's just certain things I just don't think that it's good for her to know. But if you come and say, hey, I got something to tell you, but you can't tell your wife, I'm going to say, sorry, you better not tell it to me then. No secrets. No little white lies. It's a form of control from time to time. Also, when it says wives submit to their husbands, I believe it means that a wife reframes, catch this, from emotional mutiny. You say, what is emotional mutiny? When you participate in backroom conversations and bashing sessions about your husband, the problem with this is this, is you're going to cause a certain level of frustration in the home. And I'm going to say something that's very important. Though those conversations may never be consciously found out, they will be felt in the spirit. This is why I hate gossip. I hate it. I detest gossip for a number of reasons. And one of the reasons for that is that my little conversation that I have with person A about person B may never be found out consciously, but in the spirit realm, there will always be a break. It will always be felt because you cannot deceive the Holy Spirit of God. There will always be a breach, if you will, between my spirit and the other person's spirit. I know from being a horrible gossip that when I did gossip about a person, when I was finally around them, first of all, as a leader, honestly, I can see it in people's eyes. First of all, I can just tell when there's that break, when there's that breach that's there. I'm like, something's just not really right. What does Ecclesiastes say? What you whisper in your bedchambers, little birds will take it into the ears of the king. And not that I'm the king, I'm just saying leaders find out. But the point is that when you have little backroom conversations, little bashing sessions about your spouse, it may not be ever found out, but it will be felt in the spirit, and you will lose a lack of connectivity. Let me say this. I love you in Jesus' name, but we're better than that. We shall judge angels. We are the only people on God's green earth that God says that we will have the wisdom to be able to know how to handle life appropriately. And let me say this. I can say this because I'm country, but I'm going to say this. It's low. It's low to gossip about one another as husbands and wives. It's low to air your dirty laundry in front of other people. Because guess what? Once you get your problem fixed, I find that spouses are pretty forgiving to one another. But if I'm running Melody down to 12 other people and we get our problem fixed, guess what? Now she not only has to recover her reputation with me, but now she feels like she has to recover it with 12 other people. It's low. It's backwoods. It's whatever you want to call it. And it's better than what God's people are. I don't believe that my wife and I have ever went to someone else and said, well, let me tell you about Melody. And God forbid that I would ever do that. Now, she may joke around a little bit about the fact that I'm a little high maintenance, or else I may joke around about the fact that the woman can't drive a stick shift or whatever. I may joke around about the fact that she just used all the gas 2 weeks ago. And by the way, this week she said, okay, you're not going to be able to preach on that again. She says, I looked at the gas tank right before I got back home, and you have no gas, okay? So, but here's the point. Family gossip. Get it out of your family. We have little kids here. They're going to be big kids. Do you want the kind of family you came out of? Where a brother talks about a brother, then they talk about an uncle. Do we want that? I don't want that. I told my family, I said, we're not going to do that. And I said, as a patriarch, I'll call you out when you're 50. In love. I probably won't do that when they're 50. But I'm just trying to make a point. A little, what do they call it, hyperbole? The point is that let's not do that as people. If you're not solving a problem, don't talk about it. Now, if I have a marital issue and I'm trying to solve a problem with something, that's different. But can you believe what she did? Can you believe what he did? It's not helpful. It's never known in the conscious, but it's felt in the subconscious. A couple more things and we're going to go. And we'll get the AC on quicker next week. But listen to this. Also, when a woman submits to a man, I believe that she also possesses a spirit of faith and even his judgment calls. You're not being a submissive wife if your husband does something that you disagree with and you go, okay, well, we'll see. You're just not being submissive. And what I mean by that is this, is that go ahead, but we'll see mentality. Here's the problem with that. The problem is, with this, is that, as I've said before, men do not operate well in a spirit of in an atmosphere of skepticism. They operate well when there's an atmosphere of faith. Also, a wife submits to her husband by staying away from saying, I told you so. I've told you last week, I've lost thousands of dollars in investments before. My wife has never said, I told you so. You better not do that again. She's never done that. She's allowed me, listen, to learn gracefully. That's a great phrase. To learn gracefully. Let me say something that's very important. Men make unwise decisions when they're trying to recover their manhood through successful decisions. This is very important. Men make unwise, even worse decisions when they're trying to recover their manhood through successful decisions. In other words, what we mean by that is this. The man may lose his job. He may lose money on an investment. He may blow a good business opportunity. But if he goes out there trying to disprove what his wife thinks about him, he typically ends up making worse decisions. And a lot of times, passive men will just end up giving up. This is the way that life should be. It should be that the rest of the world can think that I'm dirt, but I know that at home, my family thinks that I'm it. That's the way it should be. And even if you cannot see that in the present, you have to see that through the eyes of faith, because that's the only thing that works. I do this with basketball all the time. All the time with new players. Man, you're going to be great. You keep working at that, you're going to do well. You're going to be a great rebounder. You got great potential. And they go out there almost believing that they're as good as I think they are. You know what? They prosper all the more because of that. The way that life should be is the rest of the world thinks, even if they think we're scum, I know that I can walk through the doors of my house and my family thinks he's the man. That's the way it's supposed to be. And men, there's going to be times where you feel that way. You're going to feel like the world is crashing in on you. And I can tell you about times where I woke up in the morning, my body was shaking, I couldn't even hardly breathe, my heartbeat's going 180 miles an hour. Christmas Eve, 9 years ago, I didn't know that inhalators, I always want to call them breathalyzers. I was not on a breathalyzer, I was on an inhalator, and I didn't know that it sped up your heart rate, and I did about 10 different puffs, and I'm sitting in an ambulance Christmas Eve going to the hospital. It just everything was crashing in. But you know what? I knew at the end of the day, I could still operate in an atmosphere of faith because my family believed in me. That's the way life's supposed to be. A woman submits, in closing, to the man she has and not to the man that she wants him to be. And this is vitally important, but one of the things that we need to understand about this is that not every man will make a six-figure income, be a great extrapolator of biblical truth. Not every man will be great at working outside. Not every man will be the all-American dad, be a Casanova, be an intellectual. Not every man will be good with money. Not every man will be like Larry Grimm. I had to recover my last statement. But either way, the man you married is the man that God has called you to be thankful for. I need to be careful the way I word this, but it's not that women sometimes have their eyes or their mind on another man as much as they have their eyes and their mind on an imaginary man and an imaginary marriage. And one of the things I want to close with is you can control your feelings. Feelings have no engine of their own. They're led about by thoughts and by actions. And it's childish not be able to control your feelings. We can control our feelings. That's part of what being adult is about. But here's where women, I believe, set themselves up. Because what they do is they get into a horrible predicament with their spouse and say, well, I just feel like not being submissive at all and I really can't stand it or whatever. And that's not the time to control your feelings. The time to control your feelings is throughout the week. Here's what I recommend you do. Something that I do in business. Not everything I do in business is something I want to do. Not everything I do in life is something that I want to do. Okay? But what I do, in a sense, is I put a construct in my mind of what God has called me to do. I formulate boundaries around that, and I say that I'm going to speak in man's terms, and we're going to go to woman's terms in a second. And I say, I am not jumping out. Isn't it hot in here? Isn't it great? But listen, some of you go, woo. All right, but we'll be all right. What I do is I establish a construct in my mind, establish boundaries, and I say, within those boundaries that God has put me in, I'm going to think about what is good about everything that God has called me to do. I'm going to think about the good aspects of our church. I'm going to think about how I can accomplish things for the church. I'm going to think about the good aspects of my business. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to close off any exit doors within those boundary lines. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to will myself into feeling good about those scenarios. Here's what I encourage ladies to do. If you need to do this, this is fine. Come up with almost a palace in your mind. And that palace is on a beautiful 1,000 acres. And that palace and those 1,000 acres, they represent the marriage and the home that God has given you. And you close off any exit doors. You close off any boundary lines that may have a door there. And within the confines of that, what you do is you think about the beauty of that palace. What is good about your family? What is great about your husband? What your husband could be? What your children could be? What your life can become as it is now? And if you do not do that, your feelings will go astray. And let's understand, it's almost, and it could be, in a sense, in an abstract way, almost slightly adulterous, to come up with this construct of your mind of an imaginary man and an imaginary life. And being submissive means being submissive and being thankful for the man you have rather than the man that he is not. And that is how we control feelings. You control feeling through actions and thoughts. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Okay? And so the external positively affects the internal. God says casting down imagination. So if there's imaginations in your mind that are thinking, boy, my marriage is this, but I wish it could be this over here, you're almost coming up with a construct that's outside of what God has given you. And what you're allowing life to do is you're allowing that imaginary construct to pull your feelings around. And then when you get into a difficult situation, your feelings are going to be way somewhere else than where they need to be. And then you're going to wonder why your feelings are causing your mind and your mouth and your actions to be out of control. So it's adult-like. It's great life skills to know how to control your feelings. Once again, think of the palace. Think of the beautiful 1,000-acre field, if you will. And within that confines, that's your marriage, that's your man, that's your home. Be thankful for everything your man is, everything he can become, everything your children are, everything they can become. Because in our day, I find that husbands and wives have far too many exit doors in their mind. And once you have an exit door in your mind, your feelings are going to follow. And if your feelings are going this way, at some point, your actions are going to follow those feelings. Close the exit doors. Construct the beautiful, 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 beautiful picture in your mind of what your marriage is, what it can become, and keep your mind in that. If you don't, you'll always be discontent with the man you have. He'll feel it. He'll feel disrespected. And guess what you're going to be doing? Pushing and pulling, pushing and pulling, pushing and pulling in your marriage. Let's do this. Let's go to the Lord in prayer if we can. And let me say one last thing real quick. I believe also a submissive wife is a blessing to her husband, even in the area of finances. Things that our moms are not teaching us. You know, my wife has, and I can praise her without praising myself. She's really good at going, okay, that man's going to go out there and make money. I'm not going to be a liability to him. I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that he is, he doesn't have to work that extra 10 hours a week. I'm going to do everything I can to spend the money that he makes wisely. And these things are, that our mothers just aren't teaching us. And we have, by the way, young ladies, you have a church full of unbelievably frugal wives. This is a great resource for you. This is better than Dave Ramsey. Just go talk to the moms that are here. Honestly, it's beautiful. Let's pray if we can. Let's stand on our feet if we can. And what I love about sweating is it gets toxins out of your system. And as I've preached, I'm up here sweating. So we'll be sure to hook up that AC a little earlier next week. But what we want to do is we want you to prepare for the Philippines. And so we want you to pray for the Filipino missionaries. So, well, let's pray if we can. Great stuff this morning. And I had this little, well, I don't have to explain that. But let's just pray for our families and pray for our hearts. This is a wonderful doctrine. And we show the beauty of this doctrine by our lives in this church. We're not perfect children. That's the biggest understatement in Christianity. But we're striving towards that model. And so let's pray if we can. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your Bible. We thank you that you are way ahead of the conference speakers, way ahead of the books on marriage. Jesus, we ask you to help us to unleash the power of your word, Lord, in our homes. Help us, Lord, to look at headship as a blessing. Show us, Lord, where our hearts are unsubmissive. Show every husband and wife here, Lord, that as they tear down the other one, they're tearing down themselves. Lord, we know that your word says, be careful if you bite and devour one another, lest you be consumed of one another. And if we consume one another, who do we have left in this world? Who else is going to be there when you're sick? Who else is going to be there on a Monday morning to work? Who else is going to be there to forgive when all others will forsake? Let us realize as we look to our left and look to our right, as we look to within the confines of our palace and the boundary lines of the beautiful acreage that you've given us, help us to see that the greatest asset that we have outside of you are our spouses and our children. Forgive us, God, for following our own emotions and our own ways instead of you. And help us, Lord, at the end of the day, just to be nice, to be kind, and be loving. Help us to build one another up. For he who throws dirt tends to lose ground. And when we accuse others, we show others what we really feel about ourselves. And help us to see the Christ in someone else. Help us to live that out. Help grace to make up the gap. Let us walk over the bridge of forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.